Would you stand with me this morning? I want to read a scripture today. I'd like you to stand with me. If you have your Bible, would you turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 18? Matthew chapter 18. I want to begin by reading at verse 1. How many of you find it a little warm in here? Yeah. How many of you would like to go to Africa and then find out this is quite cool? Just raise your hand, would you? It's all perspective, isn't it? Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a little child and he had him stand among them and he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, I thank you that you have given us the key, the power, in order to understand your eternal word. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that when you filled us, you pulled the veil off of our mind and our eyes, and we were able to see and understand and grasp and be changed by eternal words. Those things that those of the world are blind and deaf to, Father, you have awakened us. We see it, we understand it, and we believe it. Before we begin today, I ask for a fresh anointing. Holy Spirit, you would take literal possession of my mind and my mouth. I only want to say what I hear you say and do what I see you do. And with the authority you've given in the name of Jesus, I bind up every demonic bird that would seek to snatch and pervert the word that is going to be sown. I command you to be silent, and I command you to be outside the walls of this building in Jesus' name. And Father, I want to say thank you. I want to say thank you that you are speaking and your children are hearing your voice with clarity. I thank you today that you are going to say things in this place that are not going to come out of my mouth. Your children are going to hear it. They're going to know it's you, and they will capture it and believe it and be obedient to it. I thank you, Father, one word from you can literally, literally change everything. And so today, Father, speak. And I thank you for the promise that what is going to be sown will not return void. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody believing said, amen. Would you please be seated? One of the sweetest memories that I have of our trips to Africa is a memory that comes out of the Masai Mar. There has been about 15 of us in the church here who had the privilege of going on two or three different mission trips and traveling all over Uganda and, or not Uganda, Kenya and some of Uganda. One of the places we went to was Masai Mar, which is right outside the Great Safari in Africa, which we took an opportunity to do that every time we were there. And on a Sunday morning, I had opportunity to speak in the church, a very tiny little church. In fact, if you took this section right here from the front here to the back and this narrow, that would be about the size of the church. People have been there, is that about right? Yeah, that's about right. So this would be the size of the church. In that church was probably packed about 200 people with more that were on the outside of the church. But what was fascinating is at the front of the church, all the little children were packed in the front here, and then all the adults and everybody was else that was at the back over there. But the kids were at the front all the time. And we had experienced, and I'd seen this before the first time, but we experienced the leaders of the church and leadership a little bit beyond being incredibly frustrated with some of the children. And I don't know if you've ever seen someone be short with children or be short with their own children or short with someone else's children and frustrated and just, we watched that, observed that. And so as I was praying about what the Lord would have me speak on that Sunday morning, the Lord laid in my heart the passage out of Matthew 9:13, the passage about, Matthew 19:13, the passage about when the little children came to Jesus and the disciples shooed them away. Jesus actually rebuked the disciples and not the children, rebuked them and had the kids come. Now, I just want to say this really clearly. I don't know how many of you are like me. At times, it feels like I'm a little bit slow spiritually. Do you ever feel that way? I would love to be able to hear something one time and just get it and be changed. How many of you are one-timers? You get it once and it's done. Just raise your hand if you're a one-timer. You're like me. There are times I need to hear it over and over and over. I'll tell you, I remember when God began awakening Jane and I up to the understanding of the covenant, that series by Andrew Walmack, Believer's Authority, literally, I've told you, that number 5, I listened to 30 times. 30 times just to get it, just to get the truth of it inside of me. I don't think I'm slow. I did well in school, well in university, well in seminary. 30 times to break through all of this stuff and the religious background and tradition and all this. 30 times. And I still had stuff to learn. I want to tell you, this is one of those things that brings me a little comfort, knowing I'm not alone. Because when I read scripture, even the disciples didn't get it the first time. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus was the one who said, when a little child comes to me, welcome them. If you welcome them, you welcome me. One chapter later, the little children came and the disciples were rebuking the kids and pushing them away. One chapter, I don't know if it was an hour, a day, a week, a month, didn't matter. The disciples didn't get it the first time. And I look at that and I'm kind of comforted by that. They heard the physical voice, but they didn't hear the rhema voice that changed them. But I want you to look at this. In chapter 18, Matthew chapter 18, that is what God laid in my heart in 19, but chapter 18, I preached on it that morning. I preached on, you know, receiving kids, treating them with respect, loving them, you know, in the midst of all the leadership that was there, frustrated with kids, pushing them out, shooting them out, I mean, just whatever. I preached on that. At the end of the message, had a ministry time over the children. Then I went and I sat down against the wall. For those of you who were there, we were sitting on the side of the wall. That's where they honored us as leaders. We were sitting there. I was sitting in the middle of everybody else. And right after I finished speaking, there was a side door on that side over there. There was a little boy that was probably 3 or 4 years of age, and we had watched him be shooed out of the church like 3 or 4 or 5 times. They just shoot him out. I don't know where his parents were. I don't know what the deal was. They shoot him out. This little boy, right after he finished preaching, he walks in that door. He walks right through the front of the church. He comes over to me. He walks up and stands right in front of me. And I'm just sitting there. Gary, can you shoot that up? That little boy, he came there, and I just looked at him, and I put my arms out. He jumped up on my lap. He climbed in, and within about 2 minutes, that little boy was asleep in my arms. The service went for about a half hour longer after we were done, and that little boy slept in my arms the entire time that we were there. And there was so much stuff going on, but I got to tell you, here I had preached a message on children, and this little boy in my lap, I want to tell you, in the lap of the guest speaker, in front of the leaders, the church leaders, they all saw this little boy come. They all saw him sleeping in my arms. They all saw me take him, not shoo him, but take him and hold him. I got to tell you, I didn't say a word, but I'll tell you, that picture probably spoke more powerful to those leaders than anything I could have said. That picture was like a spiritual rebuke upon that frustrated leadership in that place. I got to say to you, I was blessed. I was humbled. I was sweating. But I was in awe that God would just do this sign. And for those who were there in our team, we all knew that this is exactly what God was doing, was painting a picture of what had just been spoken in order for the leaders to get it. I want us to go back to the passage, Matthew 18. And I got to tell you honestly, there is so much we could look at in that whole thing that I read. But I am feeling led of the Lord to focus on one thing today. Just one thing. We know the context of the story begins with the disciples asking the great humble question. They asked it before, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And we know that they were looking for, this discussion had happened, they were looking for which one of us is going to be up here and everybody else down here. And we want to know who's going to be at the right and left. We want to be at the right and left. We know that discussion. Jesus had that more than once, and I'll tell you, he did to them over and over. But what he did is he upset the way the world did it, where there is hierarchy and everybody is underneath that. He goes, that's the way it is in the world. They lord it over. But in my kingdom, you want to be great? And I got to tell you, this went through my head as we were at Jericho's graduation and we were watching all of these kids go through. And I was thinking, it would have been amazing if somebody would have been there and said to them, you want to be great in this world? Let me tell you the secret. Become the servant of all. I didn't hear that. Did you hear that, Jer? I didn't hear that. Because there's not a lot of people who know how to speak kingdom of God in the midst of kingdom of the world, even in the church. That's not a popular message for people who want power to get on your knees and to serve other people. But Jesus did that more than once. He said, that is the secret. And I got to tell you, that was powerful teaching then. It's powerful teaching now, but we need to look and focus on verse 6. If you've got your Bible, Matthew 18, verse 6. And I want you to have your eyes on it because the Spirit is going to speak. Back in verse 5, it says this, whoever welcomes a little child like these in my name welcomes me. Another gospel adds and says, if you welcome me, you welcome the one who sent me. He tagged that on. I'd love to take more time and focus on that, but it's verse 6 that jumped out at me today, and here's what it says. It says this, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, if anybody causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, we're going to come back to that in a minute, but I want you to look at the import of that by what he says after. I want you to see, in light of what Jesus says next, he goes, if anyone causes one of these little ones to sin, it would be what? Better. It would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Now, here is a great message for the church, isn't it? Malachi, can I have you come up here for a second? Or would anybody like to volunteer this morning? Millstone around the neck thing. No? No. Okay, do you trust me?
I trust you.
Could you pray for him now? Okay, Mel, can I have you just put this around your neck, please?
Yes.
Okay, you can just come down and put it around your neck. Okay. Okay. All right, I don't know how heavy this is. I don't know. Maybe it's 40 pounds, 50 pounds. How many of you have been to Israel and seen a millstone? How many of you have seen a millstone? You know what it is, right? It's that big wheel. It's got the hole in the middle, and they turn it over like this to grind all the grain, right? We don't use them here much. This is Jesus. I want you to hear, this is Jesus. Okay, we're not talking a terrorist. Okay, we're not talking Al-Qaeda. We're talking Jesus. This is Jesus. Jesus is making a statement. He says, if you do this with children, it would be better for you for this to happen to you. Now, I thought about doing this for a church service someday, taking this and going to a lake and just taking anybody who qualifies and off a bridge, and this is what we do in Jesus' name. Now, that's your secret to church growth, right? Here's what Jesus said. And Mal, as far as you can go, okay, because I know you got strength and I know you got it. As far as you can go, would you lift that up as high as you can go and just hold it? Would you do that? No, not with your hands. Yeah. Okay, put it down. Put it.
That's not fun.
Yeah, that's not fun. Okay, you can take that off. Yeah. Thank you, brother. But hang on a second. This is the image Jesus gave. Anyone, if this is a person, and we're going to talk about with children, if this is a person that would cause a child to sin, it's better for this with a millstone thrown off a bridge and drown. It would be better for him to drown than cause a child to sin. Are you hearing me? Now, let me ask you a question. Let's give Mal a hand for doing that. Thank you, Mal. Appreciate that. Rosemary, can I have you just lay hands on his neck and pray for that big red mark that is right around there? I want you to think about this, and I'm gonna share this with you, but here's the deal. Do you think causing someone to sin is a big deal? Do you think it's a big deal? I got to tell you, we live in a culture where we don't think it's a big deal anymore. Sinning ourselves isn't a big deal. Causing someone else to sin isn't a big deal. I remember sometime hearing a pastor, and I forget one of the things he prayed. He goes, Father, awaken us to the evil and the reality of sin again, because it has been forgotten. We sin casually today. We do things that we know are wrong, and we think there's no consequence to us or to our children, and yet this is what the Lord is saying. You do this, and it would be better for you to drown at the bottom of Dried Meat Lake. Isn't that a horrible picture? If you're someone who's going to cause my little ones to sin, you're better off dead at the bottom of the ocean. You're better off dead. I got to tell you honestly what went through my mind. Are there some people in this world who are doing things to children that it would be better if they were at the bottom of the ocean with a millstone hung around their neck and that's where it would end for them? You bet it would be. The other night when Eric Trump was introducing his dad and brought it up, he made the statement and he said in his term, he said, Soleimani is dead. Was that a good thing? This man who blew up how many Americans? This man, responsible terrorism. This man destroyed women and children. Okay, mutilate all. The guy's dead. How many more people is he going to affect negatively? None. That's what Jesus was saying. He's saying, if you are someone who causes little ones to sin, it would be better for you if this happened. This is the picture he gave to go, that is how important it is in the lives of children. You do not cause them to sin. I have to tell you, most times when we think about the teaching of Jesus, we think about, man, you know, his words are uplifting, his words are life, his words are full of hope, his words are comfort, his words bring peace. Like, that's what we think about with Jesus. But here, I want to tell you, in reference to treating children, he makes an incredibly consequential statement. And he goes to expand it in verse 7. He says, woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin, and woe to the man through whom they come. And then he goes into that whole thing. He goes, man, if your foot causes you, cut it off. If your hand causes, cut it off. If your eye sins, pluck it out. You're better off to get to heaven lame and blind in one eye than you are to go to hell with all of this intact. It's pretty powerful. We could talk about that for a long time, but this morning we're going to focus on verse 6. If anyone causes one of these little ones to sin, I need to ask you an incredibly obvious answered question this morning. But I need to ask it. I need to say this. Do we live in a world where the world is out for our children's righteousness and our children's best? Do we live in a world where they want our children's best? How many of you just raise your hand and go, they want our kids' best? The world. Yeah. We know that. We live in a world, they are not after our children's best. I want to tell you, the world and its rulers, they hate God. And the world and its rulers, they hated Jesus. And Jesus said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. And if they hate the followers of Jesus, they're going to hate the ones that the Father loves and values. They're going to hate them too. They're going to hate children. I just want you to hear very clearly, we live in a world that hates children. From the mills that are grinding today, terminating children's lives before they're born by the millions. the mills that are pumping out in the abortion. I just want to tell you again what you know. In the last 3.5 years under Biden's administration, over 250 million children around the world aborted with U.S. money. Child trafficking goes on every day, affecting the lives of millions of children. The immoral sex trade, which is the fastest growing industry in the world right now, it is the fastest growing industry in the world. Hundreds of thousands of children who are being filmed and used and then terminated while we're sitting in church. The world hates our children. The principalities and powers hate our children. The gods of this earth hate our children. If you think they're out for our kids' best, there is a veil over your head. That's the big picture. And as Jesus said, those who do such things, this is what should happen to them. But I want to bring it closer to home. I want you to track with me as a parent of 5 children. Jane and I have 5 children. We have 2 already in heaven that we're going to be joined to when the Lord comes. We're going to meet them in heaven. We got 3 here on earth. Our highest calling was to raise our children in enemy territory, in fallen world, in a God-honoring way. That was our highest calling, raise godly children in enemy territory. Recognizing that one day, okay, and as the spiritual head, as one day I would stand before God and have to give an account for their lives that were entrusted to us, to me. Every one of us as parents have to do that. We're going to give an account. Now, I have to tell you, I got to ask this first. How many of you took Ancient Paths, the Craig Hill Ancient Paths? Yeah, a bunch of us. How many of you are aware of Craig Hill and his ministry? Read anything about him? Most of us are aware. Some of us aren't. Powerful teaching. I praise God for it. The ministry of that went through our church for a number of years. But of all the things that he said that impacted my life, and I would tell you there was a pile that impacted my life, one of the things that hit me between the eyes was when he said, the greatest agents of the enemy in a child's life is most often their parent. The greatest agent of the enemy in our children's lives are most often the parent. Without even knowing it. The parent is often the one who is most responsible for causing the wounding and damage and sin in their child's life. Now I want to tell you straight up. I know that if I went to any of you parents and those of you who already raised, those of you who are raising children, and I asked any of you the question, if I asked you and said, is it ever your heart to cause your child to sin? Every one of you as parents would go, it is never my heart. That is the last thing I want to do. If you asked me, that's what I would have said. It is never my heart to cause my children to sin. I love my kids. And everything I did, I was hoping was for their good and not their evil. And I would have meant it. You would have meant it. But in reality, that was not always the case. In fact, the design of the enemy is to cause a person, and in this case, a parent, to walk in deception, having them think they're doing right, while in fact, they are opening the doors to their child's life that lead their child to sin and destruction. I got to tell you, I'm going to share what I'm going to share with you today in grace. I want you to hear there is no condemnation in this. It doesn't matter. Every one of us who are imperfect, we have the ability to go back and ask forgiveness, be redeemed from that, learn from it, and become a better grandparent than we were a parent. There's some of us who are there. Let me say, from an early age, the cry of our heart was, Lord, one day we stand before you. You need to empower us to do it right. This morning I want to share with you what the God of this world doesn't want us to know at any stage. He doesn't want us to think about it, doesn't want us to acknowledge, doesn't want us to change when it comes to our children, our grandchildren, or other children in our circle. Let me ask you first, if there was something that you as a parent or grandparent were doing that was causing your child or your grandchild to sin, if there was something that you were opening up that was affecting their life, would you want to know it? Would you want to know that? Just raise your hand if you would want to know, if you're damaging, you want to know it so you can change. Most of us would want to know. Anyone who loves their child would want to know those things that they could stop and do better. Let me share with you what the enemy doesn't want shared. If you have your bulletin, I want you to write a few things down. I'm going to share 6 things with you this morning. There could be a whole bunch more, but I want to share 6. And I want to tell you again, I'm sharing these in grace and in love. The enemy doesn't want us to know it, but God is wanting us to know these things for the sake of our children. So the last thing for us is a millstone at the bottom of the ocean. Number one, we're going to put them up on screen. I want you to see them so you can write them down. Number one is this. Would you write down who they play with? Who they play with. Can I ask you a question? Does every one of us as parents want our children to have friends? Do we want that? Yes, we do. We want to have friends that can come to our house. We want there to be friends that they can go to their house. Of course we do. We want friends for our children. But the question is, what kind of friends? I will never forget a number of years ago when I was teaching Christian Ed at Jack Stewart School. You've heard me share this before. 5th graders. Taught there for a number of years, about 10 years. Christian education, it was awesome. One Halloween, coming up to Halloween, we had opportunity and we began talking. There was a question time and the kids began asking questions about ghosts, are they really real? And spirits, are they really real? And Halloween, we were talking about that whole deal. And I asked the students the question. These are 9, 10, 11-year-old kids. I asked them the question. I said, how many of you have ever watched a horror movie? You've seen a horror movie. I asked the grade 5 class. Do you want to take a guess how many kids put their hand up? Almost all of them. Okay, I think there was 1 or 2 out of about 35. Almost all of them put their hands up. And then I asked them this question. I said, where did you watch a horror movie? Where were you introduced to a horror movie? Out of those 35 kids, 2 of them said, Pastor Call, my mom and dad watch horror movies at home all the time. And so they're totally open for us to be in the living room. And I've watched horror movies for years, ever since I was a little kid, because mom and dad watch them all the time. There was 2 kids in there who said that. We had a conversation about that after. In fact, I told these kids, grade 5 kids, I said, you know what? Just because your mom and dad do it wrong doesn't mean you have to. As a 10-year-old, you have the ability, if you know this is wrong and how it affects you, you have the ability when that goes on to go, you know what? I'm going to go to my room, or I'm going to go outside to play, or I'm going to do something else. You can remove yourself even though your parent leaves it wide open. It was a powerful day. About 31 or 32 of those kids, when I asked them the question, where were you introduced to that horror movie? Do you know what almost all of those kids said? Do you know what they said? I watched it at a friend's house. At a friend's house. My mom and dad would have never let us watch that stuff at home, but my mom and dad let me go to that friend's house, and at that friend's house, we watched the horror movie. Can I ask you in that scenario, is mom and dad responsible for that door opening in the child's life? You bet they are. They would have never shown their child that movie in their home. And I'm talking godly parents. They would have never shown in their home. But when they opened the door for their child to go to their friend's house, and in that house the door was open, who's responsible? How many so-called friends, and would you hear me? And I'm not going to ask you, but I want you to think about this in your life. How many so-called friends introduced you or introduced someone's child to cigarettes? Someone's friend introduced them to pornography. Someone's friend introduced them to sexual activity long before it ever should have been there. Someone's friend introduced them to horror movies. or alcohol, or drugs, or we could go down the list. Let me tell you something pretty strong. As a parent, I would rather that my children had no friends than the wrong friends. Let me say it again. I would rather that they had no friends than the wrong friends. Because if that so-called friend opened the door and caused my child to sin, that's on me. And I want to tell you what you already know. Once some of those doors are opened in our children's lives, the damage is done. We believe in healing, we believe in deliverance, but the damage is in there. I will never forget when James Dobson, he was on the Commission for Pornography in the United States of America. When he was done his two-year term, he made a statement. He goes, I wish I would have never served on that committee. He goes, I have images in my head that will never be erased. That's James Dobson. That's the head of a spiritual ministry. That's a mature man. How much more what gets into a child? I could tell you story after story. As a parent, you could tell me story after story as a parent, and I'll tell you honestly, as a parent, there are even family members, close family, extended family, that as a parent, my children were not allowed to be with them, even for a moment, because of what could have been exposed through that relationship with that family member. Can I just say to you, just because they're family doesn't give them the right. Is that mean? No, let me tell you what it is. It's loving. Would you write down number two? Would you write down media exposure? Just follow me on this, would you? Follow me. The television is a wonderful thing, isn't it? How many of you have a television in your home? Let's go the other way. How many of you don't have a television in your home? Every one of us as Christians do, except for one. Because they don't have a home, they got a trailer too small, they don't have a place for television. But did you have a television in your last home? Dana? Dana, did you have a television in your house? You had one television? One channel, but you had a television. Yeah. If television was evil, why we wouldn't have it in our homes, would we? So the television is a good thing. I want to tell you, the internet is a wonderful thing. I want to tell you, the phone, it's a wonderful thing. I can be on my phone when I'm in Africa. I can pick up my phone and talk to Jane when she's in Camrose. Like we're just, it's a wonderful thing. Xbox and Nintendo. It's a wonderful thing. I'll talk about that later. Let me tell you what you already know. All of those media things, they can be wonderful things. They can be. But they can also be instruments of the enemy that destroy people's lives, not just children, but adults. I want to ask you a question. How many of you, did your parents let you watch things that you should have never watched growing up as a kid? As a kid, your parents let you watch things you should have never watched and you would never let your children watch at that age. Just raise your hand, would you? A pile of us. I have to tell you, when I was a kid, and my mom is here today, there were guidelines put by my parents on what I could watch. One of our great memories is every Sunday, 6 o'clock, mom would make pancakes and eggs, and we'd sit down on our card tables, our coffee tables, and we'd watch Wonderful World of Disney. You could trust Wonderful World of Disney back then. Can you trust it today? I grew up where there were guidelines. It was way easier to trust TV back then, way easier to trust a bunch of things. But can I ask you, can you trust what's on TV today? Can you trust what's on the Saturday morning cartoons today? Can you trust what's so-called kids' movies? Can you trust that? And let me ask you, can you trust what we call kids' games? Let me tell you, the enemy wants our children exposed to sin so that they will sin. The enemy wants our children exposed to wrong so that they will do wrong. The enemy wants our kids exposed to perversion so that they will live perverted. I want to tell you what you know. This may shock some of you. Just hold your heart. You ready? You ready? Jane and I were not perfect parents. Isn't that hard to take? Just say aw, right? Just, right? I know I'm popping some of your bubble. Jane and I, we were not perfect. We tried, didn't work. But I do want to tell you this. Even 30 years ago, we didn't trust television. Even 30 years ago, we did not trust gaming. Even 30 years ago, we did not trust the phone. Even 30 years ago, we did not trust the internet. When I went to high school, computer was just being invented. When my kids were little, it was full blown. And do you know why we didn't trust it? We didn't want to open the door for our children to be exposed to sin that would lead them to sin. You know what we were called? You know this. We were called dinosaur parents. You know why? Because the neighbor kid down the road was able to play on his game 6 hours a day. Our kids got a half hour a day on a very specific game. Couldn't even play that game from down the road. We were dinosaur. Our kids were so far behind where their friends were. You know we were dinosaur? Our children didn't have phones when they were four. Does that shock any of you? We were dinosaur. You talk to parents today. You look in the store. How many kids at four or five, six, have their own flipping phone? I tell parents this. I say, boy, the moment you can trust your kid with the keys to your car, give them a phone. Boy, that's popular, isn't it? In the world, it's not. In the kingdom of God, it is. I don't expect my 11-year-old to be able to drive a car. I don't expect my 11-year-old to navigate a phone with an internet that can pop up stuff that even adults can't say no to. We didn't want to open those doors. I'll tell you what we were, though. We were not dinosaur for the world. We were dinosaur parents. What we were, when I asked God, God, what are we? He goes, call, you guys are kingdom of God parents. That's what you are. You're kingdom of God parents. I would rather have that on my tombstone than, oh, he was progressive. Oh, he. Just because the kids down the road were playing their games for 4 hours a day, our kids got a half hour a day just because the kids down the road, just because they sat and watched TV all Saturday morning, they watched cartoons, doesn't mean that our kids watched all Saturday morning or at all. Let me just say, in that area, parents, you're the gatekeeper with media. Grandparents, when our grandkids come to our home, we are the gatekeeper. We're the gatekeeper. Don't exercise your right to open a door and let your grandchild do something in your house they're not allowed to do in their house. That millstone would be for you. Would you write down number three? Reading material. Can I ask you a question? Does the enemy use reading material to expose not just children to sin, but adults to sin? Does the enemy use reading material? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. It is unbelievable what is out there. There is material out there that you can buy at the grocery store. You can buy at a gas station. There's material out there that should never enter into the mind or the eyes of a man. Never. It amazes me when I talk to men. Men go, oh, we don't read. I don't read. I can't read very well. And yet you ask them about what they read. They should not be reading what they read, and they're not reading what they should read. Can I tell you, there is material out there that should never enter into the mind of a woman. Ever, ever enter into the mind of a woman. Do you know what the number one seller for women is? What's the number one seller? Romance novel. A woman's pornography. And I want to tell you, there's material out there that children should never read, that causes them to sin, that exposes them to things they should never be exposed to in Christian homes. I will never forget, and you've heard me say this before, when Harry Potter first came out, I heard parent after parent after parent saying, oh man, my kids just, I can't get them to read. My kids, they won't read. They won't read. They didn't read. When Harry Potter came out, my kids began to read. And I thought, you know what? Let them read it. At least they're reading. Really? My kid doesn't eat. I can't get my kid to eat anything. But my kid eats donuts, so I just want them to eat, so I'll just let them eat as many donuts as they want because at least they're eating. Let me tell you this. In this world, as godly Christ followers, my kids are not going to read anything that I have not read first. Can you say amen? My kids are not going to watch anything that I have not watched first. My kids are not going to listen to a song that I have not listened to first. Do you think song influences people's lives? How many people are dead today because of suicide after listening to a song that opened a door and took them where they never thought of going before? Don't tell me music isn't a powerful medium of the enemy in this world to cause people to sin. I refuse to be an agent of the enemy in my child and my grandchild's life that opens a door that causes them to... I refuse to do that! Because I'm not going to be one of these. And by the way, and I just want to say this, adults, when we say no to our kids about something, and yet as an adult, we go and we do it when they're sleeping or they're not home, we open that door and we... Do you think that us opening the door in our life doesn't affect our children even though they're not exposed to it? That's absolute deception. Men who open the door privately, they're not watching pornography or looking at it when their kids are around. They're hiding it from their kids. Yet when they open that door, can I tell you what? The door is open for that spirit to be in that home. Do you think those children are affected by that spirit? What I'm doing in private affects my children eventually in public. To think otherwise is demonic deception. Would you write down number 4? Godless education. I'm hitting all the popular ones today, guys. I want you to think about this for a moment. What are the main concerns that I have heard from Christian parents over the years? One of the main concerns, having raised their kids in the church in a godly home, one of the main concerns is which university they're going to go to, not so much because of the education they'll get, but because of the environment of that university, the liberalism, all of that stuff. Their concern is when they go to that university, what's going to happen to them? Can I say to you, is that a legitimate concern? You bet it is, because hundreds of thousands of kids coming out of Christian backgrounds end up in liberal universities, and as a result of that, walk away from their faith and end up moving into secularism, universalism, or something else. Had a family member raised in a godly home, went to university, and as a result of what was poured into them, came back and said, God did not split the Red Sea. It was really the Reed Sea, and it was dry at that time, and the Israelites went across on a dry Reed Sea. The miracles of the Bible weren't miracles. Now, let me say this to you. If it's a concern of the parent, if their adult or almost adult child goes to university, if it's a concern that as an adult they're going to be affected by what they're taught, let me ask you a question. Do you think what a 4-year-old is taught, a 6-year-old is taught, an 8-year-old, do you think what they're taught is going to affect them? I have to tell you, I think there was a time when parents trusted public school. I think there was a time. And I want to make this really clear. Not all public schools are the same. There are some public schools out there that have held the course. And I'll say this, they're mostly rural schools. There are some great public schools because they have great leadership and great teachers. There are some. And it's the parents' job to discern that. But I want to tell you, there was a time when most all of us trusted the public system to edify and build up our children. Can I ask you a question? Can they be trusted today? Oh, that's popular, isn't it? I could just hear the feedback coming off the internet now. Pastor Colin says you can't trust the public school. Yes, that's right. I want to say to all you parents here today of young children, and all of you homeschooling, most of our young families are all homeschooling, I want to say this. In this day, you are choosing one of the highest callings for your children. You families who are here and those families who aren't here, you're going to watch later. I want to say, you have chosen not the easy way, but the highway. You are keeping them away from wrong teaching, from wrong behavior, from wrong authority, from wrong example, from demonic spirits that are operative in those places. If those demonic spirits are operative in nurseries and in preschool and in libraries in order to affect them with a transvestite spirit, how much more in a public school? I want to say, parents, bless you. You are raising godly kids in an enemy territory, and homeschooling is a huge way to do that. Number five, would you write this down? Poor or no discipline? Poor or no discipline? This past week, I spoke to a gentleman who is working at a car show. He had his display out on the tables. He was talking to me about two families that came to his table. The children came there. The children were picking up all these antique stuff and all these like specialty items, and they were walking all over his stuff that was on the floor. He went to the parents and he said, could you ask your children not to do this? He goes, not to touch, not to walk on that. And the parents said, kids, stop doing that. The kids just ignored it, just kept on doing it. He eventually said, I want you to take your kids. I want you out of here. You are not welcome at my booth. And the funniest thing was, the parents were offended. He kicked them out of their booth. Rah, 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 that guy, rah, rah, the whole... Short time later, another family came. Kids did exactly the same thing. All over. He said to the parents, would you stop them? Would you... Didn't stop. He says, leave. You are not welcome, my booth. How many of you enjoy going to the grocery store just for psychology lessons? How many of you enjoy doing that? Can I tell you, we are in a day, we are in the world where the pendulum has swung incredibly. It used to be that discipline was so harsh and even abusive that children lived in fear. And then when they got older, they rebelled and they went wild off the other side. Today, we're at a place where there is virtually no discipline in the home. And there is a generation of fruit that we are watching where parents, either they don't know how to discipline, or they don't know how to teach and train their children, or they just don't do it because they don't believe that they should be harsh on their children. They want them as friends. Let me tell you, any parent that wants their child as a friend has lost their ability to parent. When they're more concerned about keeping the peace, and I love this one. We've all seen it. We're in the grocery store. That child is going snaky because they saw the Twinkies. You're not getting a Twinkie. Ah! You're not getting a Twinkie. Wow! You keep doing that, we're going home. I'm going to change my entire agenda because you're flipping out over a Twinkie. And 2 hours later, that child is still flipping out. You know what the parent does? Comes rolling around and goes, easier to give him a Twinkie and settle it all down than to go through this embarrassment in the store. You know what you've done? You've just fed the monster. And guess what that monster is going to do next time? Same thing and louder. It used to be discipline was abusive. We are at a point now where discipline does not exist. Can I ask you a question? Does a parent who does not discipline their child at all or disciplines them poorly, does that parent open the door for their child to sin? Yes, they do. And our world is living the consequence of that in a way we have not seen before. But I want to tell you something. It doesn't matter what happens to them. It doesn't matter what parents do and what they don't do to their children. It's what you and I do as godly parents, as godly grandparents. That's what matters. Healthy discipline empowers our children not to sin. Healthy discipline empowers our children not to be selfish. Healthy discipline empowers our children not to be hurtful to others. Healthy discipline empowers our children not to be entitled, going, it's all about me. Healthy discipline keeps children from becoming narcissists, which our world is full of narcissists. No wonder Craig Hill would say, the parent who does not discipline their child is one of the greatest agents of the enemy in their child's life. One more. Number six. Would you write this down? Would you write down anger in the home? Causing your children to sin. Would you write down anger? We could spend a whole day in this area, but I want to give you just a touch of it. I want to ask you, first of all, I want to ask you a question, and I want you to be honest. How many of you were raised in a home, how many of you grew up in a home where one or both of your parents manifested anger in your home? Just raise your hand. Okay, that's the majority of us in here. How many of you would say that that anger that you experienced from one or both parents affected you negatively growing up in the home? How many of you would say? All the same hands. Let me tell you just three things that happened to a child raised in an anger home. And this is a design of the enemy. Anger in the home is a design of the enemy in order to cause the child to sin. Let me give you three things that happened. First of all, this. Almost every child, it's not every child, almost every child in a home where anger is present develops a belief that there is something wrong with me that makes my parent angry. Somehow I'm responsible for them being angry. Most angry parents make their children responsible for their anger. You make me so angry! That's a total lie from the pit of hell. The second is this. Every child raised in a home with anger has a door opened to the spirit of anger in their own life. When you're raised in an environment of anger, anger, that is a spirit, opens the door in the kids, and that anger manifests in them. And I'll tell you, it's not just anger. You know, even a larger spirit that manifests in people with anger at home is the spirit of fear. And I wish that fear left at 16 or 18 when you left home and that anger stopped, that all of a sudden fear disappeared. Can I tell you, that fear doesn't disappear. It stays with you your entire life until you take authority over it and remove it. The third one is this. Every child raised in a home with anger struggles with loving themselves and having healthy self-worth and esteem. Every child who is raised in a child, almost every child who is raised in a home with anger struggles with self-worth and esteem and self-love. Why? Because they don't have the freedom to be who they are and to be affirmed for who they are. They don't have the freedom. Anger from a parent in a home causes such damage in a child's life that it causes them to develop a secret world, and most of that secret world is not healthy. Let me tell you one thing, and I want to make this incredibly clear. No child is ever responsible for an adult's anger, ever. No child has the power to make an adult angry. Anger is a choice an adult makes, not a response to even the greatest stupidity in a child's life. In that environment, I often ask the parent, I go, who's the adult here? That adult is responsible for it. Jesus said this, if anyone causes one of these little ones to stumble, parent with your child, grandparent with our children, it would be better. I just want to say this. Our wonderful friend Patrice is here from California. She's over there holding baby Lydia. It's great to have her come up. We often meet her somewhere throughout the year. We were just talking yesterday. Patrice has a niece, one of her brother's children, who just has a love for the Lord. Right now, she's on missions with Navigators. And I asked Patrice yesterday, I said, so how did it happen? How did it happen that your niece, raised in a not a Christian home, not a church-going home, how did it happen that your niece fell in love with the Lord and is giving her life to mission? How did it happen? She says, I'll tell you. She said she had an aunt who invited her to come with her to events and to church, and in that invitation, the door was opened and she got captured by the Lord. And in spite of where her mom was at, her dad was at, her sister was at, she chose a life of God as compared to what she was raised with. Can I ask you a question? Do we as adults have the ability to cause other kids in our world to sin? And do we also have the ability to step into the lives of other children and be a blessing and build them up and open doors of the Spirit when even their parents aren't doing it? I was so blessed to hear that. I praise God for those adults who did that in our world. And my prayer is that every one of us, not just with our children and grandchildren, but in the lives of children, we would be instruments of building as compared to destroying. Let me ask you a question. Is this a message the world needs to hear? Yeah. Let me ask you another question. Is this a message the church needs to hear? Yeah. I don't expect the world to know better. But my prayer is that every parent, every grandparent, with the power of God and with the spirit of deception removed, would never be an instrument of causing a child to sin. Would you bow with me? Father, I want to say thank you for the words that Jesus spoke, those that were so blessed and so positive and so upbuilding and healing and encouragement. But I say thank you for the hard words he spoke as well. God, I thank you that for you, children matter. From the moment of conception, children matter. I thank you, Father, you have empowered us by your Spirit to be instruments in their life, not of evil, not causing them to sin. You have empowered us to be instruments of life, instruments of health, instruments of godliness in their life. I thank you that in our imperfection, you are perfect. When we do wrong, you forgive, but you empower us to do right. Today, I speak blessing over every mom and dad in this place who are in the midst of raising their children up. Father, I ask that you would use those of instruments of life in their children's lives. I release an anointing of dinosaur over them, that in the midst of this world, they would be different. They would stand out. They would not feel the pressure at all, but be led by you, God. They would be the gatekeepers that would raise their children up to godliness and not sin. I thank you for those families in our church. I thank you for the homeschooling that they do. I thank you for the provision that allows them to do it. And I thank you that those children will not be like those of the world. They will be kingdom kids. And I give you glory and praise for that, Lord. I pray for us as grandparents that you give us wisdom. I thank you for the forgiveness that comes when we get revelation for the way we did things or didn't do things with our children. Thank you that we're forgiven. And thank you, you empower us to do it differently today in our children, adults' lives, and even in our grandchildren's lives. I pray that you would seal what was from you today, what was not. Let it be forgotten. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Everybody said, amen. Father, I thank you again for the gift of being a parent and a grandparent. And Father, for those who don't have children, that you empower us to be spiritual parents and grandparents. Father, as we were talking earlier, we recognize every one of us have missed it. We've dropped the ball. We've done things we shouldn't have done. That is not a surprise to you. But I thank you that you have told us that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive. As the Lord and I were spending time this morning, the Lord just said, Colin, before you close today, I just want to invite you to give everybody an opportunity just quietly to come before me, acknowledge the areas of missing it, and receive forgiveness and grace. So this morning, if you need that, would you just take a moment? I invite you to come before the Lord and invite you to receive the power of forgiveness for the wrongs in our life. Would you take a moment and do that now? Father, thank you. You are faithful and just to forgive. And today we receive our forgiveness. We declare that we are forgiven. And we declare that going forward, we are instruments in the lives of our children and the children around us, instruments of life and godliness. I again speak blessing over every child in this congregation. That Father, in the midst of enemy territory, they would be raised in godliness and in holiness, untouched by the enemy and living far from sin. And I thank you for the empowerment to do that. Would you stand with me this morning and receive the blessing of the Lord? As a child of God, I declare to you what you already know. The Lord has blessed you, and he's keeping you. The Lord has caused his beautiful face to shine on you, and he has been gracious to you. The Lord has lifted up his countenance upon you and today has filled you full of his peace. I declare that in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And everybody receiving said, amen. God bless you, church. Have an awesome week.